So we're still in the book of Jonah today. It's a wonderful book, and the title of our message today is Jonah, People Still Need the Lord. Now, my if I juggle up here slightly, I'm realizing I turned 51 on October 1st, and since then, I've needed these more and more and more and more. I even needed them in Sunday school this morning, and so I know that, but I made it all the way to 50 before I had to pick up a pair, and now that I've hit 51, I feel like, okay, progressives are on my horizon. But I'm still too vain to put on glasses. I'm still wearing contacts, but now they're so strong, I need readers, and that's part of my problem anyway. But yeah, Jonah chapter 1, where we find ourselves. Let's look at the first, let's go ahead and stand. Let's read Jonah 1 through 3. That's not chapters 1 through 3, that's chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And let's read those first couple of verses there. That's going to set the stage of where we're going to go this morning. And so let's read it together. Let's read it all out loud together, and let's start with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go down with them to Tarshish. Yes, I didn't quite finish. It went to blur. I apologize for that. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, even though I couldn't see it. Let's pray. Father, we need your blessing this morning. It's just good to be together. We pray, Lord, that you take these thoughts and make them something we can understand. These are your thoughts, your principles. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the very thing that we're talking about this morning is people still need the Lord. It was the very thing that drove the Apostle Paul. It's the very thing that drove and inspired David Livingstone as he toured the African continent and crisscrossed his way across it. It was the very thing that spurred on Hudson Taylor to go to China and to be a blessing there. It's the thing that really empowered Jim Elliot as he goes into the Alka Indians, later only to be slain with them. But it's the same thing that motivated his wife Elizabeth to go back to the same Indians that murdered her husband and lead many of them to the Lord. It's the same thing that motivates many of our missionaries, the Steinbarts, as we heard at the beginning of the month. Then we heard the Meyer family. We'll have the Meltons here next week. Others that we support, the Fitzgeralds. We have the McGowans faithfully serving in Haiti year after year after year, becoming less and less as they get older. The missionary cry is people still need the Lord. And as we talk missions, that's a reality. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell. When? Today. That is the most sobering reality in the world today. That before this day is over, there will be people that will wind up and find themselves eternally in a place that God never intended any of us to go. But they will be there forever without any hope, without any chance of rescue. And if there's anything about hell that I think is the most terrifying, is the hopeless reality that it is for eternity. People still need the Lord. In the bulletin, I gave you some statistics from the Global Commission partners where it says that 67% of everyone who has ever lived from AD 30 until the present day has not yet heard the name of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If that is remotely close, it's a staggering statistic. In the last 40 years, 30 billion people have perished without ever hearing the name of Christ. And it is estimated that 1.6 billion people are alive today that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. And so as we look at the book of Jonah, that's going to be the overriding theme as you hear God's call come down to a man by the name of Jonah. The very call is that people need me, Jonah, and I'm using you to do it. But people need the Lord around us, don't they? And God wants to use us to do the very same thing. Let's walk through our outline today. There is an outline. Hopefully you got it in your bulletin there. I didn't know how many to make, so I made a stack about that many, but that's okay. You can take them, use them as whatever you want. Otherwise, we'll throw them away. But the reality of it is you've got the personal instructions. The first two verses are instructions specifically to Jonah. As you look at this, and he says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, go to that great city, you cry against it, for their wickedness is come up against me. Jonah, known as one of the minor prophets, the son of Amittai, he actually hails from Gath Hepher. How would you like to, where are you from, Gath Hepher? That's my English translation, because I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm sure there's a somewhere involved in all of that. But Gath Hepher is where Amittai was from. Contemporary to his age group and his time in history, he's serving under Israel under the reign of King Jeroboam II. You might remember that King Jeroboam II ruled from 793 to 753 BC and was responsible for expanding the borders of Jerusalem and expanding their political power that was rivaled only by one, and that's Solomon. Jeroboam II was an incredible king, but the scripture makes it very clear that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and before the people. Jeroboam was a great king, but a very wicked man. He was an awesome politician, but he was a very worldly-minded, self-centered man. Sound familiar? The reality of it is, king after king in Israel and Judah's history served themselves. And they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, 2 Kings 14, verse 25 said that he restored the coast of Israel from the entering into Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hands of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. Tragically, verse 24, the verse preceding that said that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. A very wicked, worldly man. And so Amos is also prophesying in this same time frame. So as you go through the scriptures, if you're in pastor's, you're part of his daily blog, and you start hitting Jonah, and you start hitting Amos, and you start hitting some other areas, you hit it in 2 Kings, it's all the same time frame. And what's different between the two, Amos and Jonah, Amos was called to reach God's people and prophesy against Israel, and then Jonah was then asked to go to the Gentiles in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. Everybody has their own area God will call you to. And so what do we say about that for us? God has a specific place, a realm of influence that God will use you to reach during the course of your lifetime. It might not always be the same area. It might not always be the same fenced-in area. It may broaden. It may shrink. It may go this way. It may go over here. But God knows the realm of influence that he wants you to reach. And he's constantly working. But notice what God said to Jonah. And I'm constantly reminding myself of this table behind me, and I want to make sure we're timely this morning as well. What God said to Jonah. He said, arise. Twice he's going to tell Jonah to arise. How many of you know the story of Jonah in the great big fish? How many of you say, I've never heard this story before? Anybody like that? That's great. That's fantastic. So with that being said, twice he's told to arise, once before the fish and after the fish. Maybe in Jonah's life it would be BF and AF, before the fish and after the fish. I don't know how he termed life after this, but he is told literally to arise and go. It's the Hebrew word kum. It means to stand or stand up. Very literally, he's saying, get up. Get up, Jonah. It's time to arise. Stand up, get up. And he's told it, but he's told three different times to arise. Here, the chapter 3, which is the command after the fish, but he's also told in Jonah 1:6 by the shipmaster. We're going to look at him in just a minute. So stop and ask yourselves, how many times has God asked you to get up? Don't stay put. I've got a job for you to do, and it's time to get up. God's saying to us this morning, Hillsdale, it's time to get up. It's not just October that we talk missions. It's 24/7, 365, right? He says, get up. He says, go. Same two verses, arise and go. This is the Hebrew word halak. And literally, it involves a physical action, but it also involves movement. How many of you parents have you told your kids, arise and go? Come on. It's school. Come on. And you're like pulling them out the door. This is the idea. There is a physical action of getting up, and there is a physical action involving movement that says go. God wants us to get up spiritually, and he wants us to go as well. Move forward, like the flowing of the river, like the movement of beasts. It's a word that's used all through Scripture, like the blowing of the wind or the walking of man. It always involves movement. Specifically, Jonah, move. Don't just stand there. Arise and go. Think of the times in Scripture when God's people are told to arise and move. Very quickly, Genesis 13, Abram is told by God to arise and walk through the land. Genesis 19, Lot is told by the angels to arise and get out of Sodom. Genesis 31, the angel of the Lord told Jacob to arise and leave the house of Laban and return home. Deuteronomy 9:12, Moses, in reminding the people when God told him to arise and leave the mountain and go down to the people, there is a great sin in the camp, arise and go. Deuteronomy 10:11, God told Moses to arise and get going on the journey that would take him to the promised land. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, Jonah is told to arise and go. In Judges chapter 7, verse 9, God told Gideon to arise and go down to the host of Midian, for I have given them into your hands. Think about the times in Scripture God says the command to arise and go. It is a command for us today. Arise and go. The principle is clear. What was God telling Jonah is nothing new. Time and time again, God is on the move, and he wants to use us to do it. He had a heart for Nineveh. He had his heart set on Nineveh. He knew what was going to happen, and he said, but Jonah, I don't want to just make it happen. I want you to do it for me. God is telling Jonah, get up and move. I've got a job for you to do, and that job is to preach. That job is to proclaim. That God is to take the word of God. It is the word cry out in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 2. It's the word preach is used in our English Bible in chapter 3, verse 2, but it's the same Hebrew word, and it's kara, and it's used the same time. Literally, get this, that word kara means to grab somebody by the shoulders and grab them out of urgency. To a place of hostility. Have you ever been grabbed in hostility? I remember one time, I have no time for stories this morning, but it is what it is. I'm sitting in second grade. See, it's pastoring me, I mean, it is what it is. I have no idea what I did, but Mrs. Yancey grabs me by the arm, yanks me up out of my seat and out into the hallway, and her face is right here. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even know what I did. I have no idea what I did. I probably knew then, but after that, man, that scared me half to death because I knew if I get in trouble here, I get in trouble at, and it's doubly worse. But I was grabbed in hostility. And I still remember it to this day. And interestingly enough, no idea what I did, but apparently I had done something. That's the idea. You grab them because there is such a sense of urgency, they cannot miss this message. Now, what are we not saying? Go out this door, and when you go out to Publix, grab the cashier by the shirt and shake her a couple times and say, you got to hear what I'm going to say. That's not what that means. What it means is it expresses an urgency in the message. Arise, move forward with urgency to tell them exactly what I will tell you to say. And that is repent. It's the gospel message. But what did Jonah do in response to what God said? Think of it this way. This part we know. He ran from the presence of God. But do you ever stop long enough to classify and clarify what that actually means? For Jonah, it's not just a physical action. It's totally spiritual. Look at it this way. Jonah thought, as he was running from God, that he could outrun God, thus dismissing his omnipresence. God, you are not able to follow me, or you can't, or you shouldn't, or you won't. Therefore, I am going to then flee wherever it is you want me to go. I'm going to run in the opposite direction, and I don't expect you to follow me. He dismisses God's omnipresence. Twice in verse 3, look at it, you read the words from the presence of the Lord. How deceived is this thinking? Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 10 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or flee from thy spirit? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I ascend and make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there shall you're going to lead me. Your right hand is going to uphold me. I can't go up, down, in, out, anywhere without God being there. That's an encouragement. But Jonah dismisses God's omnipresence. Think about what that meant for him. Not only did he want to outrun God, but he thought he could outsmart God, thus dismissing his omniscience. God, I got a better plan. You said to arise, go, and preach. I've got a better plan because I know more, I think better, I'm clearer to my own self, so therefore let me do what I want to do. I will dismiss not only your omnipresence, but I will dismiss your omniscience, and I will keep walking in the way of selfishness. It's not just running from the presence of the Lord. He is dismissing the attributes of God as he runs. God, I don't need you. God, I don't want you. I don't want your impact in my life. I don't want your presence with me. Fast forward it, only because you already know the story. Who's begging for it in the belly of the fish? The very presence that he's running, the very wisdom that God is looking at and has for him, Jonah says in a moment, I don't need it. I don't need it. It doesn't matter how smart we are. We can never outsmart God. Because God is all-knowing. Remember in Isaiah 55, what does he say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Everything about me is on an elevated plane. But yet we're all that in the bag of chips, as they say. And I can figure life out for my own. And so therefore, I will dismiss God's presence, and I will dismiss God's wisdom. I don't need it right now. I've got it all figured out. The reality is, regardless of our age, no matter what we score on the ACT or what we score on our last test or whatever it is, we're not smarter than God. It doesn't matter the degrees or the initials that I have behind my name, I'm not smarter than God. But given a moment of selfishness, I can certainly find myself thinking that way. I know what's better for me. And God is dismissed. His omniscience is dismissed. Thirdly, he refused to obey God's command. He refuses to obey God's command. And we see a third attribute of God dismissed. And all of a sudden, as he refuses to obey God's command, what is he doing? I can outmaneuver you, Lord, and thus dismissing God's power and control. I'm stronger than you are. I can make my life work just fine without you. And so therefore, I don't need your presence. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your power. I've got this. But who's crying for it? In the belly of the fish. See the mistakes? That's what he's doing. This is Jonah's response. Because as he lives his life, once freed from doing God's will, he quickly dismisses God's power. Pride takes over, and very literally, the attitude and actions become, God, you can't touch me. Think about the life of Jonah. There's no fear of danger. Kind of fast forward into your mind, he gets on the ship, and there's this big storm. There is no fear of destruction. There is no fear of death. I can sleep through all of it. There is no fear of God. I've totally taken control of my life. I don't need God's presence, his wisdom, or his power, and therefore, I've got all that I need to make life work. God says, no, you don't. Because I've prepared something really, really special just for you, Jonah. You don't know about it yet, but this is all part of my plan. Look at the people impacted. Look at verse 3. You ever thought about this guy? Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Somebody had to collect that money. Anybody ever done a dolphin cruise out off of the coast here, over off the coast? Maybe you went dolphin watching and you get on a boat, or you go shelling, or you do any of those things. We got Tarpon Springs. We went over to the Odyssey boat cruise with summer camp. And I paid the fare to the lady that was standing behind in this little box, this little house out on the Diakonies, or whatever that word is. I can never say it right. But we go, we pay the fare, we get on the boat, and we go out to shell. We go out to watch dolphins. There's a guy that Scripture leaves unnamed, but he's there because he's mentioned in the story. Jonah paid someone. Note this about this man. This man had who Jonah was, and likely it mattered little. It's just run of the mill. I mean, the lady wasn't so enamored that Hillsdale Christian Academy, and most expressly, that Pastor Peterman, I mean, have you ever met Pastor Peterman? I mean, he's good looking, he's awesome, he's amazing, and I can't believe that he's standing in front of me, sir, can you sign your ticket for me? I'm going to staple it right here and say, Pastor Peterman rode Odyssey Cruise on June 5th, 2023. She could have cared two beans about Pastor Peterman, and especially the kids. They're snotty-nosed kids that are going to have to yell that from time we start till the time we get back, because kids today don't listen. But great, your money works here. I'll take it. And she does. Jonah mattered little. He was probably one of maybe several that were on the boat that day. It was a cargo ship. We know that because later they would throw the wares overboard. But Jonah didn't matter. But here's the sad part. When Jonah met him, his soul didn't matter at all either. There is no evangelistic zeal. There is no sense of calling. There's no urgency with a gospel message saying, hey, man, I'm getting ready to board a boat, but let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what he can do for you. Let me tell you about what God's plan is. God says, repent, or you won't be with him for eternity. No, he keeps his mouth shut, he pays the fare, and he boards the boat with a soul mattering not one ounce of responsibility on the part of the prophet. It's an interesting insight, isn't it? The fare collector, he didn't matter. This man was simply doing his job, and Jonah wasn't doing his. This man was collecting money for living. This man had the word of life and let it slip right by. It's interesting when you think about it. When Jonah met him, it didn't matter. Will we see this man in heaven? We're never told. But wouldn't it be something if something happened, he heard the tale, turned to God, and we get to meet the fare collector one day. Hey, remember you preached that Sunday on the fare collector? That's me. Man, that's awesome. That's incredible. But in this portion of the story, there is no care for a soul. How about the mariners? We hit verse 5. You know, but the Lord sent a storm. The storm is starting, and it's a mighty tempest, we read in verse 4, so that the ship was likely to be broken. These men are seasoned sailors. These men know the sea like there's no tomorrow. They know it like the back of their hand. And these guys find themselves in a great storm. And let me tell you, these guys are afraid. When they says that the ship is about to be broken, it's literally to be smashed to bits. The waves are crashing over the sides, wave after wave after wave. They're trying to lighten what hasn't already been swept overboard to try to make the ship as light as possible, to keep it as topside as possible. These men are scared to death. Not only that, these men were lost. We're not aware that these men have ever been introduced to a message like the gospel of grace. We're not aware that anybody has ever told them a history to believe in the eternal God. Maybe there were. But we know later that they do, which makes me think at this point, they weren't. They didn't believe. They didn't know him. Maybe they're part of that 67% that have never even heard the name of Jehovah yet. And they did all they knew for their own salvation. They knew all to do that they knew to do. They were doing it for their salvation. They were throwing stuff overboard. They were trying to trim the manes and flibber the gibbets and eat the giblets. I don't know what they were doing, but they were doing whatever they had to do to make the ship as light as possible. Where is Jonah? Where is he? He's asleep without a care in the world. That just a few feet away, perhaps separated by a few feet and some planks, are men fearing for their lives that don't know God. Do you get the picture? How close is the world to us? You can reach out and grab it. People that are lost, people that don't know the Lord, they're doing all they can do for their salvation. And God says, Jonah, wake up. See the picture. Then you meet the shipmaster. Look at verse 6. The mariners, they're still lost in their condition. We're going to leave them right there for a minute. The shipmaster. This is the ship's captain. Notice his rebuke in verse 6. What are you doing? Look at it. What does it say? It says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What is wrong with you? Do you have any sense at all? I mean, we're dying over here, and you, literally, you're sleeping? Seriously? What meanest this, O sleeper? What in the world are you doing? You ever hear that from your mom and dad? What were you thinking? What are you doing? That's what the shipmaster said. And it's almost a place of anger, but he doesn't stay there long because then he goes to request, call upon your God. Now, I want you to notice something. When you look at verse 5, and every man cried unto his God, what do you notice about that word God? Lowercase g. When you get to verse 6, what do you notice? Call upon thy... That's Jehovah. It's Elohim. It's Yahweh. It's God. There's something different about you, man. Maybe it was his clothing. I don't know. But he says, hey, arise, you call upon thy God, and if it be so that your almighty God, your Elohim, he will think upon us that we perish not. We're doing all we can. It's time you do what all you need to do. You don't look like us. You look like somebody that's from Israel. So you pray to that God. You pray to him. Think about how rebuking that is, that a preacher has to be told to pray. They do say that the average church member prays 5 minutes a day and the preacher prays seven. That's a statistic. Isn't that scary? How about the Mariners? We're going to go hit them for round two. Because now think topside. The shipmaster has gone down and he says, arise, O sleeper, pray to Elohim. You pray to God. Maybe he's found his way back up. And we find ourselves back in verse 8 that we're back topside again. Everyone, his fellow, said, come, let us cast lots. And all of a sudden, that we may know who this evil is upon them, they cast lots and they fall upon Jonah. And then in verse 8, they said unto him, tell us, I pray thee, what have you done that this evil has befallen upon us? Interestingly enough, you leave the shipmaster, you're back to the mariners, and here's what you see. They saw who Jonah is because he begins to answer them. Tell us who you are. Verse 9, we read, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Go shock, man. You know the guy that created this? No wonder. What did you do to deserve all of this? What did you do that is now casting us in this mess? They see who Jonah is, and they question him rightly. Look at verse 10. Why hast thou done this? You see, it didn't even make sense to the heathen why he was running. I serve this God over here, this God over here. He's not even real, and he has more of my dedication than your living God does. It doesn't make sense. Listen, Hillsdale, when the world sees us not living like a Christian, they look at us and they say it doesn't make sense when the mouth doesn't match the testimony. I'm living for me, at least I'm living for it. You claim God, and you're not even looking like him. You're not speaking like him. You're not praying like it. You're not in the word like it. You're not testifying like it. And they question him rightly. Not only that, but they make one last effort in their strength. You got to throw me overboard. No, we're not doing that. We don't believe in that. They had more integrity in following human reason than Jonah did in following the will of God. Let's lighten it again. And they tried the harder to row to shore, but they made no progress. And so what does Jonah say? You got to pick me up. They understood who God was and that he was the only true God. They throw him overboard. The sea is instantly stilled. And look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Many commentators believe that was a conversion moment for many of them. And when they got back, they were God-fearing men and they began to involve themselves and grow in the things of the Lord. But they followed Jonah's command. They tossed him over. They believed and they worshiped. And lastly, they followed Jonah's command, throw me over. They believe in God and begin to worship him. And there he is. They watch as Jonah is swallowed by the fish. Talk about a fish tail. Man, you guys aren't going to believe this. This Yehu from Israel, man, we were in this bad storm. He said throw us overboard. We didn't want to do it, but I mean, it was either life or death, man. We throw him overboard. The sea is instantly killed, and this fish, like we've been talking about and dreaming about seeing for years, we've seen it. I mean, could you imagine? That's one of the DVDs I want to watch in heaven. I want to watch Jonah go down, man. That's going to be cool. And he's enveloped by this large mouth. Can you imagine the guys? I'm a believer now. But look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. You never find the fish again. You'll never hear mention, oh, by the way, that's the fish that swallowed Jonah. A lot of commentators and a lot of people believe, and I do as well, that either a fish was magnified for the moment and returned to normal, or it was a fish that was created by God, as he said, I prepared a fish for Jonah, and after the fish was done with his task, he went away. Because it wasn't needed anymore. What was the purpose? God was trying to get Jonah's heart. Jonah himself, look at the physical phenomenon that's here. And boy, I got to keep moving. Jonah himself, he's impacted. The physical phenomenon is that Jonah really was swallowed by a fish. Jonah really did spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. He was swallowed by a fish. He really spent three nights and 3 days in the belly of a fish, and he was really spit up on dry ground. Fact. It happened. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But there's a spiritual picture. A physical phenomenon matched with a spiritual picture. And look at it. What is it? It's a glimpse of the many miracles of Jonah. We're going to just kind of rip through these. So get your pen ready, and we're going to talk about all of this. As he's walking through it, miracle number one, there was a storm. Read it. God prepared a storm. But the Lord sent out a great wind and made a storm. Miracle number one. Miracle number one. Two, the calming of that storm. The very storm he created, God had the ability to calm in an instant. The fish. We just read it in verse 17. The Lord prepared himself a fish. Number four, Jonah's survival. The fact that he could survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish is miraculous in and of itself. They would say that most fish things last in a fish's gullet between 20 and 63 hours. And by the time you hit the end of that time, they're well on the way to being digested if they're not. So let's just say, because they say Hebrew day, you know, the Hebrew days are not necessarily 12 hours and 12 hours, 24 hours, when they refer to things in Scripture. Like we think through it, I'm not getting off on this, but you know, Christ was crucified on Friday, and by Sunday morning, he was risen. Well, it wasn't a true total 72 hours, people would comment and people would argue. But the reality of it is, it was Friday, it was Saturday, it was Sunday. Regardless of the time frame, the gastric juices inside the fish's gullet would have begun to work on Jonah almost instantaneously. So the fact that he survives is a miracle. His health afterwards, never are you told that he couldn't see because of the gastric juices, that he never had any all of his digits because they were eaten away by the gastric juices. You never read any of that. He is a man that is known by all of the faculties that God gave him before the fish ever happened. His health afterwards, the gourd, God prepared a gourd, it came up. And yet there was this gourd, and all of a sudden, next, there's a worm that comes and destroys it in the matter of moments. And Jonah's sitting there having a bad attitude about it. He's already been to Nineveh. But then God sends a vehement wind that beats on the head of Jonah. All these little things are miraculous things that are happening. But you want to know the greatest thing that happens? Is a glimpse of God's plan of redemption. The greatest miracle of all has yet to happen, and that is in Nineveh, as many people turn to God. That's a spiritual, miraculous thing when God changes the heart from sinner to saint, and it's happened for us if we know him as Jesus Christ, and we know Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at this quickly as we look at it. The idea, a glimpse at the redemption plan. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Christ mentions the story in Matthew chapter 12. Flip over and look at it. If you've never seen Matthew chapter 12, you got to see Matthew 12 today. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38 and 39. And there we read this. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We'll believe you, Lord, if you give us a sign. You know what the Lord says? Look at verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil, adulterous nation, a generation, seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Gaze upon the scriptures, he's saying. Gaze upon the scriptures. You want a sign? I've already given you all the sign that you need. Look at Jonah. What is the big picture? As I'm gazing at the scripture, the Bible should be the sole authority of faith and practice for every child of God. God is saying, look at the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. When you need wisdom, where do you go? Do you go to the scriptures? Do you go to, thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm supposed to do, and thus saith the Lord, I can't do this, or by principle, or by precept, or by inference. I understand what the wisdom of God is, and I have to step. He's saying, you don't need me to do a sign. Do you realize that all Jesus had to do was do a sign right then, and those Pharisees might have believed? But here's what he's doing. Instead of taking and doing a miracle, he says, I want you to go to the scriptures because this is where it's at. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want a sign? You go back to the prophets. You go back to scripture. What is the rich man told in Luke chapter 16? They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe them, they will not believe that one returned from the dead, even though one right now already has. And they still don't believe. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, Jesus Christ, drives the Pharisees to the scriptures. And interestingly enough, here's the next point. Gaze upon the Savior. Look at verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that's Jonah 1:17, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of what? The earth. Jonah goes down, so will I. Two things that happened right here. Don't miss this. Number one, Jesus validated Jonah. It's fact. It really happened. Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. The second thing that he validates is he validates the pictorial image of his own death, his burial, and his resurrection. As Jonah was, so I will be. You will hang me on a cross. I will die. I will shed my blood for you. I will be buried. I will go down into the center of the earth. I will go down into Hades. I will go down into hell. I will lead the captivity captive. I will make a way for all men to be born again, to have forgiveness of sin. I will raise again, proving that I am conquering life, sin, death, and hell. There is no greater story that could ever be told. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. You're looking at him. If you need a sign, go to Jonah. You're looking as he will die and go down into the earth, be swallowed up 3 days and three nights. I will do the same thing. By the way, I mentioned a word there I want to clarify. I don't believe Jonah died, by the way. There are people that think that he was resurrected. I think that part of it, as he prays in his situation, God kept him alive. It's a miracle. It's not something to be dogmatic on, but nonetheless, here's the practical invitation, and we're done. See the people. You have the fair collector. You have the mariners who praised the Lord, saw who Jonah was, and seemed to see who God was. They made offering. You have the shipmaster. You have the people of Nineveh who are saved as Jonah gets up out onto the dry ground, brushes himself off, goes into Nineveh, and begins to proclaim. Are you saved? Are you saved? The greatest spiritual picture to see this morning is that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast in but Christ, and him crucified, and him resurrected. He is my joy, he is my salvation, he is my Savior." Are you saved this morning? "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." If you are not sure that if you were to die today that you would be in heaven, somebody before this service is over could take the scriptures and show you how you can be saved. Born again, on your way to heaven, not lost like the seamen, but saved like the people of Nineveh. Secondly, are you speaking up and showing up for him? Are you speaking up and showing up? When God calls, do you speak up? When God says go, do you show up? Aye, Captain, I'm ready for service. I'm ready for you to do what you want me to do. Your will is mine, Lord. Your command is my obedience, and I will step through it. Jonah finally arrives in Nineveh and begins to preach the message. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes as you see the city looming in the darkness. People are beginning to pass by, looking at you, probably a little bit puzzled, obviously because you're not from Nineveh. And they see you. And as you enter a crowded market square with a medium loud voice, you start saying what God said to do in chapter 3. He says, "Yet 40 days and 40 nights you will be overthrown." And somebody looks at you and says, "What did you just say? Yet 40 days and 40 nights you will be overthrown." And all of a sudden, you got to be kidding. This is real. And tears begin to pour down this person's face as they start grabbing people. More people are gathering around and they hand you a box and you stand up on a box and you keep saying, you know, "Yet 40 days and 40 nights, you know, you will be overthrown. Look to God. There is a God that loves you and he's giving you fair warning. Turn to him today," and before you know it, scores of people are on their faces before the Lord. Could you picture yourself in that position? I'd be going nuts. I mean, I'd be preaching louder and louder, and I'd probably just rest to stop and get some water to go back at it. Forget sleeping. I'll sleep when we reach the whole town. And Jonah finds himself here. And we know that it doesn't always end well for Jonah. But what would it be like if that happened here? Where the gospel message is given and dozens of people come down the aisle. And who cares that it's 2:00 in the afternoon? We're now preaching a third sermon and people are still coming in off the streets because God is working. And you say, "Man, we'll eat when we're done." You see the difference? "Man, I got to get out of church. Man, we got to beat the Methodist to the restaurant." Or, "Man, it's all about what God is doing it right here, right now, in the saving of souls. It's miraculous. It's eternal. It's awesome because it's God doing his work." I read this past week a small phrase, and it looks like this. It's by Robert Moffat, who is actually, what was her name? I wrote it down because I didn't want to. Mary Livingston, David Livingston's dad, is Robert Moffat. And this is a letter, a statement he made to David Livingston. "Do not sit down in lazy contentment. Do not choose an old station. Push on to the vast unoccupied district of the north. In that direction, on a clear morning, I have seen the smoke of 1,000 villages. There no missionary has ever been. There, sir, is your field." Can we say to Hillsdale this morning, as you look at Tampa, Florida, "There, sir, is your field." As you look at your place of employment, "There, sir, is your field." As you look at your neighborhood, "There, sir, is your field." As you look at your sports team or your school classroom, if you're a teenager, there, sir, is your class, is your field. Where is your field today? Or do we dismiss the omnipresence, the omniscience, and the attributes of God, even His love, to say, no, I'm more important. I'm not willing to do it. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Who will be in heaven because of you? Who will walk an aisle in a place like this because you'll bring them? We say faith promise. I mean, we've got the card. We say, God, use me. I'll give. But will you go? If we just give and never go, we're missing our own Nineveh. We're missing our own calling. God says, arise, go, take my word, and proclaim it. That's missions. And wouldn't it be great if Hillsdale Baptist Church had found a whole bunch of us in this room that were saying, you know what? I'm willing to take the Bible next door. I'm willing to take the Bible to work. I'm willing to take the Bible and hand a tract out at the restaurant that I'm going to eat at. There's a table full of them over here by the flag underneath the steps. Load yourself up, gather up your ammo, and arise and go. That's the story of Jonah. Today, people still need the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the message. Lord, as we transition to the Lord's Supper, Lord, we know that we don't want to move past an invitation, Lord, knowing that someone might stand in need of a Savior. And Lord, we would pray that if there be someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that you would convict them in this moment. And that, Lord, they would turn to you as Savior. Lord, that you would challenge us as believers to say, God, send me next door. I will arise. I will go. I will proclaim. And I won't have a bad attitude like Jonah did. I'll rejoice with everyone that believes. And if there's only one, because like David Livingston, one soul, I think, most believe none, but yet he was the father of evangelism in Africa.